brethren, good afternoon. I heard earlier that the WhatsApp messaging service is heating up because there is a lot of anticipation about this sermon I will do today. And I would say there's no need for heating up, because the approach that I take to this subject is quite straightforward from Scripture. I'm not going into history about who went into which mountain and all that kind of a thing. That's not what God appoints His ministers to do. And so, the question that I want to put before you is one that has been asked over the weeks and the months, and there are all variations of answers being given. And that is, who are the people living in the land of Israel today? Who are they? Are they satanic imposters, as some claim? Or are they the Jewish people God has brought into the land? Those are the contending questions. And of course, the Church of God hold that the Jews in the land were brought there by God. Now, there is a group known as Black Hebrew Israelites promoting themselves as the true Israelites of the Bible. And they have categorized the Jewish people in the land of Israel as imposters. They call them fake Jews, false worshippers, and the synagogue of Satan. That's their assignment to the people in the land. They say that because texts such as Isaiah 11:11-12, Ezekiel 34:11-13, and other texts, because they say that the gathering of Israel and Judah to the land will occur after Christ returns, they conclude that it is impossible for the Jews presently in the land to be real Jews. Therefore, they call them imposters and fake Jews. Now, what I will present today is to show that it is clear that these persons calling themselves the true Jews of the Bible are completely ignorant of the Bible's teaching of the return of the Jews to the land before Christ returns. What they are saying is, it's only after Christ returns. So anybody who is there now, totally imposters. And we are saying that that's very unbiblical. Because God has brought back a number of the Jewish people to the land before, right now, they're there. So what we want to do is to show from the Scriptures that the Jews in Israel today are there by God's authority. That's what we want to do. And I'm going to do this in a very simple way. Don't expect any complications. I'm going to do this by answering three simple questions. One, are the Jews in the land of Israel imposters, or are they there by God's authority? So I must answer that. The second is, what is God's purpose for bringing them into the land? Because when you understand the purpose, it will kind of put the thing together where you can understand what is happening. And the third question, why are they so hated? Why is it that throughout history, these people have been totally dejected, rejected, despised, hated? So let's deal with the first question. Are the Jews in the land of Israel today imposters, or are they there by God's authority? Now, I find it very strange. You know, I gave a sermon after coming from the feast. Have you met Jesus? Did you meet Jesus when you went to the feast? Because the feast is a place where we go in order to learn to fear the Lord. And I find it strange that we who keep the feast would be pondering this question. I'm embarrassed, to be frank with you. Because Zechariah 14, which we read every year, when we go to the feast, clearly and positively answer the question. Listen to God speaking to the Jewish people in the land of Israel. In the end of times, about the calamities they will go through. As Christ returns. And how He, God, will defend them against their enemies. Zechariah 14. Verses 1 to 3. God is saying there to the Jewish people in the end times, just before the coming of Christ. Listen to the words. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. He's speaking to the people in the land. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, when your spoil will be divided in your midst. So, God is speaking, and He's saying to the people, you're going to be having some problems. Notice it says, the day of the Lord's coming. Lest you want to tell me that this is Israel in Joshua time or in Isaiah time or so. God is speaking at the very end of time. When Jesus is about to put His foot down on the Mount of Olives. And He's speaking to the people in the land. They are in the land. Christ has not yet returned, but they are in the land. And go down to chapter 2, to verse 2. Because you will see that the people are living in Jerusalem. Look at what he says. For I will gather the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken. The houses rifled, the women ravished, people are there. People living in Jerusalem on the land before Christ returns. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. We who observe the Feast of Tabernacles and have texts such as this at our disposal should never find ourselves in the pits where we are wondering whether the Jews will be in the land before Christ returns. To whom is God speaking? He's speaking to the Jews in the land. So how come these people are saying the Jews will not be in the land before Christ returns? God is warning the people in the land. You say they are imposters. But why is God warning them? It appears that God cares about them. You don't. But God does. They are about to be taken away by their enemies and to be under siege. And God is concerned. God's attitude to those people is quite different from what these folks are trying to do and say about the people in the land. So what is God's response? What is God doing now that these people are going to be attacked? Look in verse 3. Look in verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. God is going to fight for those imposters? How abominable to say these people that God cares so much about, that you should also care as God cares, that you would turn your back and join the enemy, to regard them as imposters when God cares about them. God is defending them. God is fighting for them. Unless you say, because I know there are all kinds of arguments, that, oh, yes, there are some people in the land, but those are not the Jews. Step down to verse 14. In that same chapter of Zechariah 14. And you are seeing there, it is clear, it is spoken, Judah also will fight at Jerusalem. Judah, the Jews. And the wealth of the surrounding nations shall be gathered together. Gold, silver, and apparel. In great abundance. In other words, God's people in the land will be rewarded out of the war. I don't believe that we even have to go an inch further You would have to tear this out of the Bible and say it doesn't belong there. And that is why God has called on us to watch over the flock and to watch out for wolves who will seek to deceive and to damage. Remember, brethren, the issue before us. Look at what it is that we are talking about. Because I want you to just look into your Bible, just look at the scriptures that we're looking at, and see for yourself. We're not saying that there aren't many people of different colors who are Jews. We're not saying that. The church forever, or as long as we have been, have taught that within the country of Africa, Israel and the African nations were very close. And there are many Jewish people there. And many of them are in Israel. And many have come to claim that they are Jews. It is good if you are of Jewish descent. Nobody is saying you cannot be. All we are saying, why are you doing that to the people in the land? I regard you. I respect you. If you have discovered that, you're in your genes or whatever, you've seen that you are of Jewish descent. Wonderful. Although that is not what brings you salvation. You need to know. Remember what we are talking about. The issue before us. The issue we are addressing. It is a false doctrine that has emerged that claim that the Jews that are presently in Jerusalem are not there by God's authority. That's what we are dealing with. Hence, the people in Jerusalem are categorized by these people as imposters. And these people are saying that it is only after Christ returns that real Jews will be in the land. And they claim that they are those real Jews. But as you can see, the scriptures debunk that. It proves that they are clearly wrong. And I'm really asking that we pray. Because it is not that these people are trying to do any wrong or anything. But we know the Bible tells us that the enemy, Satan, tries to stir up confusion among God's people in order to have his way. And what is important for all of us? All of us, when we find ourselves going off track, is to repent. Is to acknowledge. Is to have the humility to see that, well, you are out of line with the Word of God. Because we cannot afford to cause our pride to stand in the way of our salvation. Now, Turn with me to Matthew 24. Here is the proof that the Jews in the land are there by God's authority, and that they are in the land before the coming of Christ, and that they are very much engaged in doing the things that God wants to be done in preparation for the end times. They are not there as idlers. They are there with a purpose, as I will show later. But in Matthew 24 and verse 15, Jesus tells us that at the end of the age, there will be an abomination of desolation. It will occur in the holy place of God's temple in Jerusalem before the coming of Christ. And Jesus said this to his disciples because he was responding to a question they asked him in verse 3. Verse 3 of Matthew 24. They asked him, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Very straightforward question. The term "end of the age" here is rendered "end of the world" in the King James Version, because I know these people of the King James Version. So if you want to say, what does "end of the age" means? End of the world. It means the time when Christ is going to come. Now, Jesus, after sharing with his disciples the sequence of events that will occur before his second coming, along the way he says to them, rumors of wars, false doctrine, and then he says, but the end is not yet. The reason he's using that terminology, the end is not yet, is because they asked him, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So when you see that word "end," it is a reference to the question that was asked. The end of the age. So listen to how Jesus now is going to directly answer the question in verse 14 of Acts 24, Matthew 24. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world as a testimony." In some versions is rendered as a witness, or it can be as a sign. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." The end of the age that you ask about, that is when it will come. So the end of the age is going to come within proximity of the return of Christ. Because Christ culminates. The coming of Christ culminates. And then he goes on. He says to them, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, standing in the holy place, and then in brackets, it puts, whoever reads, let him understand. It means don't read over the text. Just like that. Give some contemplation to it. Because the text embodies not only the abomination of desolation that would happen shortly after Christ ascended into heaven in Jerusalem in AD 70. But it would also involve an abomination of desolation that is yet to come. Reflect for a moment. Daniel's prophecy about the abomination of desolation. By the time Christ came to the earth, there was an abomination of desolation already. One could just turn and say, okay, it happens already. Because there was one. The one in AD, in BC 168. That's right. Epiphanes. That happened. So the Jews could say to him, oh, that is gone already. But what Jesus is saying is that that thing has an enduring meaning. It's not just about the one that has already happened. It has more within it. And so, there would have been an abomination of desolation occurring in AD 70. And what the folks who are promoting this view about Jews not being in the land, what they are saying is that, abomination of desolation is not about the future. Abomination of desolation already happened in AD 70 in the land. And the reason they say that is because they know that this prophecy given by Jesus requires the Jews to be in the land. And in order to deny it, they would want to exclude the future operation of the abomination of desolation and say it happened while the Jews were in the land when Christ was there. I'm going to break that down. That's what we are here for. To tear down the strongholds and everything that sets up itself against Jesus Christ. So by trying to twist that, to say that it was only referring exclusively to the abomination of desolation that occurred in Jerusalem in AD 70. It now means that, no Jews will be in the land, no temple will be built. And at this point I want to acknowledge the presentation given at the feast by Deacon Ray Williams, giving us an update the progress of the Temple Institute, where the temple in Jerusalem is very much under consideration and preparation by the Jews who are there. And the temple has to be built. Because I'm going to show you why the Jews are in the land. The temple has to be built. And Jerusalem has to be cleansed. And God has put his people there to do it. So, if it can be proven that there will be another abomination of desolation at the end of the age, closer to the coming of Christ, requiring the building of the temple, which requires the presence of the Jews in the land, if it can be proven that AD 70 is not the ultimate abomination of desolation, but there is one to come, as long as such a venture of the rebuilding of the temple and the worship system of the Jews are going to be reinstated, then what it means, what it cannot be denied, because the temple has a holy place, and the abomination of desolation means that when it is violated, you're violated against God. Don't let that miss you. This is not just a building. This is a holy building. And if it can be proven that such a holy place is going to be part of that temple, it is proof of the presence of God with the Jews in Jerusalem. And if that can be proven, which is what I'm about to do, then it puts to flight the group calling themselves Black Hebrew Israelites. Because you cannot deny that it is God who has put them there, and when God recognized them, no matter what you're going to do, go through genealogy and talking about who was in which mountain and all kind of things like that, you cannot undo what God, after God declares, identifies, works with, and shows his presence with the people, you have no place. You just need to repent and begin to believe God in what he does. What it means is that the people now in Israel would truly be the chosen people of God. And that the group asserting themselves as the true Jews of the Bible would totally be outcast. So I want to be clear about this. The scriptures speak of three abominations of desolation. We all agree about the one in BC 167/8. So we don't have to argue about that. Antiochus Epiphanes. We all agree, so that's one. The second abomination of desolation. We all agree that the second occurred in AD 70 under General Titus, or whatever his name was. So when will the third one be? The scriptures are clear that there will be an abomination at the end of the age prior to the second coming of Christ, and that a figure called the Antichrist or the man of perdition or the man of lawlessness, that he is a person who will sit in that holy temple and cause the abomination of desolation. That has not happened yet. That is yet to happen. That is why a temple has to be built, or the temple has to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. That is why, if you have the temple, there will be a holy place. And remember, none of this could be done without the presence of the Jews in the land. So here's the evidence that you will have another abomination of desolation. You look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. And speaking of the future, the Apostle Paul is warning the brethren, reminding the brethren in the church of God about the coming abomination of desolation. And he speaks of, verse 4 says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What are you going to do with that scripture? You're going to say that this is AD 70? How can you ignore it? All future and all pointing to the time when Christ shall actually return. Similarly, if you turn with me to the book of Revelation and look at chapter 13, and verse 15, it speaks of the same person that is spoken of in 2 Thessalonians. And what the Apostle John is saying here about him, he says, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. That has not happened yet. That is yet to happen. That will happen in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. An image, the beast, who requires all of mankind to bow down and worship him. Christ warned us about him. The apostles warned us about him. And that's not yet happened. You know, if you should deny this, you are misleading. You're opposing what Christ has said. And you're misleading others not to understand, to look out for these things. Because these are things we need to look out for. We need to know that they are about to happen. We must keep our eyes open. If you are going to blind others to these events which are emerging, you are really an enemy of Jesus Christ. And you need to tremble at that. Because none of us want to be an enemy of Jesus Christ. So the abomination of desolation is acknowledged that the Jews have to be in the land and the temple has to be there and all these things. But it is not only in AD 70. It goes way beyond. It goes up until the time of the coming of Christ. And that is what we have taught as a church over many decades. But that is what this false doctrine is trying to tear down. And that is why we have to take a stand. To oppose and to demolish doctrines that sets itself up against God. Now, where are the Jews in the land? If God would bring them there, would it be just for nothing? A God of purpose? No. God has a clear plan for Judah and for Judah being in the land. A primary purpose and role of Judah in the land is to keep the nations out. Christ does not want to come back. To a Muslim temple. Or what do we call the Muslim mosque. Christ is coming back to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem has to prepare for the coming of Christ. Let me ask you something. What do you take Christ for? Every other visitor, every other person, dignitary, you have coming. You are preparing for his arrival. And you are telling me that the creator of the heavens and the earth is coming to the earth. And there aren't preparations, literally and spiritually, being made for his coming. Jerusalem, in the last days, is under the control of God. When Christ was to come the first time, for years the Jews were out of the land. But now that Christ was to come, the Jews returned to the land and built a temple. Understand it. Put it all together. Get a big picture. The first and the second coming of Christ, there are strong parallels, strong similarities. So in the first coming, there was a temple built. There was an abomination of desolation. In preparation of the land before his coming. And the Jews were sent back to the land. The Jews were sent back to the land. So what is Judah for? Have you ever done a study of Judah to know who Judah is? And what is God's plan and purpose? And how God intends to use Judah? And how Judah is differentiated from the other tribes? Do you understand who Judah is? Turn with me to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. We read from verses 8 to 10. Where God is prophesying through Jacob. The role of Judah and Judah's descendants up to the day Christ returns. Although it is in Genesis, it is speaking about the role of Judah up to the time Christ returns. So what we are talking about here did not begin in Isaiah. Nor is it a matter of the New Testament exclusively. It is foundational. God had a plan for Judah all along. And you will see how overarching the role of Judah is as against all the other tribes. God has a clear purpose for Judah that he does not have for the rest of the tribes of Israel. So, let's look at Genesis 49, where God prophesies. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Watch that. Watch that. Judah is a warrior. Judah is a fighter. Judah is God's army in the earth. You wonder why so much war is in the Middle East and in Jerusalem? And you look at it and say, oh, they're wicked. Watch it. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. I know you thought that was Joseph. But God has transferred quite a bit of things, including the building of the temple from the other tribes, whether it is Ephraim or Levi, to Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. Meaning, just the way a lion takes its prey, and after it devours it, it goes to rest. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him, and as a lion who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The kingship shall not pass from Judah. Nor a lawgiver. So he is warrior, king, lawgiver. The one to be praised. And it goes down. It says, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Who is that? Until Jesus comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Judah was appointed from the beginning for a mission and a purpose that the other tribes were not appointed to. And therefore, the distinction of Judah in Scripture must be understood and respected, even though you don't like it. Shiloh here is a reference to Jesus Christ. That is why it says, who brings tranquility and peace to the earth. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the one who will bring that. And therefore, Judah is the one through whom God is working. Notice it says Judah is a strong warrior. What do warriors do? They fight. Notice he's likened to a lion. Who are lions? They're the king of the beasts. The king of the jungle. They tear up everything else. That's Judah. So God regards Judah as first among the tribes. Look at me in Judges chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Look at the precedence of sending Judah first in the land. It's not something that just happened in 1948. It is a principle we are working with. And if you study the role of Judah in God's plan of salvation, you will awaken from your ignorance. Judges 1, verses 1 to 2. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who will be first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites? Remember, Israel wanted to go in the land. So Israel has to go into the land, but there needs to be preparation. And the preparation, Judah is called upon to do, be the forerunner, to go into the land before the Israelites go in. So the idea of Judah and Israel being regathered, being gathered to go into the land, is something that will happen after Christ comes. But before he comes, there is work to be done. And Judah is the one that God uses to carry out that work. Listen to the answer the Lord gave when they asked the Lord, who shall go up into the land to fight for us? Remember to fight. You're going to see who the fighter is. You're going to understand now what Judah is about. You're going to understand why there are wars going on involving Israel. The Lord answered, Judah is to go. And look at this. I have given the land into their hand. I have given the land. You think God has taken the land from their hand yet? Don't be silly. God has given Judah a role to protect the land, to build the temple. And to carry out the preparatory work in the land for the return of Christ. That is why Jerusalem is such a big subject in end time prophecy. God is at work. It's not just some people, you know, warring and you wonder why is it going on. Understand your Bible. Understand God. Understand who Judah is and why they are in the land. So this precedent in which God advances Judah into the land ahead of the other tribes to fight, that's why he put them in there. Who will go in and fight for us? Judah is in the land to fight and take possession, because Jerusalem belongs to God. And God is not going to allow the nations to take hold of Jerusalem, so that when Christ comes, he's being greeted by the pagans and the nations in the holy city. No. No. It has to be cleansed, whether we like it or not. And a lot of atrocities are going to go on. Things that don't look good. But God is in control. So we're there to take possession of it. And this guides us into understanding why they are presently in the land ahead of the other tribes. There is a battle to be fought, and God has sent his warriors, Judah, ahead of the other tribes. And prior to the return of Christ into the land, because there's a big war coming where the nations are going to surround Jerusalem to take it. And it's going to be so fierce that Christ himself is going to be involved in that war. You don't want to be on the enemy's side. You better not think that the imposters, you are going to try and get them out. Because you cannot fight against God and win. The second reason. So the first is to protect the land. To possess the land. The second reason Judah is in the land. Ahead of the other tribes. Is to rebuild the temple. No other tribe is authorized by God to build the temple. Because God has assigned that task to Judah. Look in Psalm 78. Verses 67 to 72. There we see that following the division of Israel into two houses, God gave priority to Judah over his brothers in the building of the temple. Let's read it. Verses 67 to 69, Psalm 78. Then he, referring to God, rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. The building of the temple, because it has to be done in the land before Christ returns, God sent Judah to the land. We need to understand. We need to go beyond just the frills and the frolics and get down to the fundamentals to understand the unique role of Judah and how God is using Judah to accomplish his will in the end times. But there's a third role. There's a third important role. Judah has a wounded relationship with Christ. They betrayed him. They rejected him. Because of Judah's tribe, Christ was killed by the Romans, crucified. He was the Messiah of the Jews. But they did not recognize him. They did not acknowledge him. They were like the people who were saying, who would have said, he's an imposter. Christ was an imposter to the Jews. So it is possible for good people of God to reject God. That is why we can't believe in ourselves. We must understand how vulnerable we are. And how we are likely to do things that we would never want to do. And so there's a need for reconciliation. There's a need for Judah to recognize their Messiah. And God has a plan to make that happen. It is important in God's plan of salvation. Judah, who rejected Christ, so the third reason God has put Judah in the land is to reconcile Judah's wounded relationship to their Messiah and their king. Look at me in Zechariah chapter 12. And we look in verses 8 to 10. It says, "It shall be in that day." What day is that? The day of the return of Jesus Christ. Read the whole chapter and you'll get it. "It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Verse 10. That was verse 9. So let's go to 10. "And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem." They are living there. They are living there. They are the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this is at the time of the coming of Christ. "I shall pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication." That is God's Holy Spirit. Look at this. Look at this. "And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." They shall look at Jesus Christ, the one they pierced, and they shall come to realize, "Oh my God, what did we do?" Because they looked at him as an imposter. But the reconciliation, God has worked it out. And God needs Judah in the land because there is a reconciliation to take place. Amen! Don't take this thing lightly. Don't play around with it. Understand the plan of God. Understand the role of Judah. And get on God's side. How can it be that the people who God is working with and that God is going to defend in a war, you are against them? "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." Notice how this reconciliation we just read corroborates Zechariah 12 and verse 7, which says the tribe of Judah will be the first of the 12 tribes to be saved. So Judah in the land, they are going to be saved. They're going to come to know their Messiah. even before the rest of the nations of Israel. Zechariah 12:7. The Lord will save the dwellings of Judah first. First. First in the land. And all the things they have to do. They will come to salvation. They will come to know their Messiah. He will save the dwellings of Judah first, so that the honor of the house of David and of Jerusalem's inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah. Judah will be ahead of them. God has a plan for Judah. The priority of Judah is a subject that must be studied and understood in order to appreciate why God brought them into the land first. It's not for frivolous things. And you and I don't have the qualification to say they are anything else but God's people, as long as God says that they are His people. Don't tell me about which mountain and where and where they go and who is who and what this one name and all that kind of thing. Cut it out. Let's get down to what the scriptures say. Identify them. Know them. So that God's will be done. Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 4 to 6. Notice, after Christ returns, there will be the return of the remnants. There will be return of the Israelites. Because not all Jews are in the land. Let us not be foolish. Not everybody has gone back. A lot of them don't even know that they are Jews. Much less. It says, in those days, speaking of the days after Christ returns now. Notice it doesn't say in that day. In that day refers to the day when Christ. But in those days, at that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah together will go in tears to seek the Lord, their God. Verse 5. They will ask the way to Zion and turn their faces towards it. They will come and bind themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. God will bring the tribes from the four corners of the earth into Jerusalem after Christ returns. But don't you forget the work that needs to be done ahead and the role that Judah plays. Modern Judah, modern Israel, is among the most hated of countries in the world. So if you have a problem with Israel and Judah, you're among the majority. Catholics, Protestants, Muslims, along history lines, have despised them, brutalized them. But listen to what God says. Listen to why you're having problems there. Listen to why they are hated. Why are they hated? You must pray for them. You know why they are hated? Look with me in Zechariah 12, verse 3. It is because God has given them a role that is going to make them unpopular. The United Nations have had more resolutions against Israel than any other country. They have been thrown out of more than 80 countries where people don't want them around. And they have been carrying a bad name ever since. When they were in Egypt and God caused them, this is just historical now, it's not Bible. I will tell you the difference. And God caused them, Moses, to have caused the various plagues to have come upon Egypt. That has twisted the minds of generations of people who say, wherever they are, bad luck. Bad luck going to take you. Yes, wherever you are, once you have them around, get them out of here. Get them out of here. When they were in Egypt, the Egyptians were all killed off. All their children were killed off. All the plagues were upon them. The rivers turned into blood. We don't want them around here. Get them out of this country. They have a bad reputation. But remember, it is God. The work of God that has caused that. Look at Zechariah 12, verse 3. I will make Jerusalem, God speaking, a burdensome stone for all peoples. You understand what they're going through? I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burn themselves with Jerusalem shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered against it. Don't mess with Jerusalem. You will get hurt. You do not understand what is happening there. God has made it a burdensome stone for all peoples. And all who fight against it are fighting against God. You're in trouble. So, brethren, this is not going away right now. It's going to get even worse. Many people are looking on and saying, what a wicked people they are. But Jerusalem, the Jews, and this is what I'm going to do next week. I'm going to go through. Next week I'm speaking again. And I'm going to show you how they got to the land. And I'm going to show you how God is the one who brought them there. You are going to see for yourself that although they are unpopular, although it doesn't make you feel good, some of the things that you see, trust in the Lord. He is the one that is at work. And if you stand with God during these rough times and pray for Jerusalem, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray that that all of this will be over soon. If you do that, God will bless you. Amen.